Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help the fellow man, hoping we can make it.
Yeah. Well, we have got just about.
Hello.
We've got Don Williams on the phone, you guys, right now. Hi, Don. This is John.
Yes. Hi, John. Thank you.
This is a little bit different than what I explained because I didn't realize how tight we were to the top of the hour, and my lovely introduction to my show has already played, and we are on the air right now. So welcome to Blog Talk Radio, Don Williams.
All right.
Great to have you. Let me just say a few words about Don. We've had him on before, but he is just, like I've told you many times with this show that we do every week, a lot of what I loved about doing this is sharing some people that have meant a lot to me over the years and sharing them with you, my Catch listening audience. And but then there's a kind of a selfish thing. I get an excuse to call them up, find out what they're doing, and kind of renew some relationships. And that is for sure the case with Don here. I would say without him knowing it, he was probably one of my first big mentors as a Bible teacher. I was in Forest Home, California, and he was teaching Philippians. And I was a freshman, going into my freshman year, and they called it, do you remember what they called that thing, Don? It was some kind of a college prep deal during the summer.
Yeah, well, it was College Briefing Conference.
There you go, College Briefing.
They used the word briefing.
That was it.
Yeah, and that came out of World War II, kind of a whole generation where, younger guys going into the military were briefed for the battle, and that was the idea.
Ah, okay. So we got briefed, and the year I went, Don was teaching. I'm pretty sure it was Philippians, and it's the first time anyone had taught the Word of God that just set my heart on fire. It was really something, and there was something about his own passion for the Word of God and for the truth that I caught. And Don, I don't know that I've told you this, but you were very instrumental in me making a decision that because I have turned into doing a lot of speaking. It's after the music period in my life, it's gone into speaking. And one of the things I swore is that I would never bore anybody. If I was going to have to get up and speak, you know, it was going to be entertaining, you know, but it was going to be passionate, and they were going to know, you know, that I meant what I said. And you were the first one to really turn me on to that. So thank you.
That's great, John. Praise God.
And then you went on, there's a lot of stuff. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of your credentials, but the period of time I'm most fascinated about, and I would love for you to maybe just address this a bit before we get into our topic, and
sure.
That was your time at Claremont, where I believe there was a period of time you taught New Testament or Pauline epistles to basically non-Christians. Am I right about that?
Yeah. It was, I taught at Claremont, what is today Claremont McKenna College. And at that time, mm-hmm. it was Claremont Men's College, and it's now co-ed. But, I was teaching in the religion philosophy department, so I had a lot of freedom there.
And what did you teach?
Everything.
What were some of the main things? I understand you said
like
old,
Old and New Testament and Jesus and a lot of Bible. But I also taught some theology as well, and contemporary theology, and so it was interesting because I was hired because the students got together and said, we want an evangelical voice to be heard, and it's only fair to us to have that voice heard, on a level that is academically acceptable. And actually, the president contacted Bob Munger, who was professor of evangelism at Fuller Seminary. Then Bob recommended me, mm-hmm. and I was still on the staff of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. But I taught I taught for 10 years there, and I started out teaching one class, and then that grew into more and stuff like that. So, but it was a period where the students were really, I don't know if your listeners would remember the free speech movement on the Berkeley campus. Students were demanding, making academic demands on our institutions at that time. And so their voice was heard there, and I was hired.
Wow. Now, is it true, though, that you would have a number of people who weren't believers in your classes?
Mostly, yeah. And, some with a kind of nominal, maybe church background. Yeah, but I can say this now and tell the truth. And I had a number of students who became Christians as a result of taking my class, because their big question was, whether the Bible is reliable and whether you can really ground uh-huh. your faith in that and what have you. So I mean, I didn't go there to evangelize. Some of the faculty suspected that I did, but I didn't. But I uh-huh. went there to be faithful to what God had called me to do. And so I was able to use books like F.F. Bruce's The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? And those kinds of books. Mm-hmm. And the students normally would never have read those books former curriculum. So it was a great opportunity. I have an old friend, I haven't seen him for a while, Rob Langworthy is his name, and he is the pastor of the Covenant Presbyterian Church in Long Beach, and he was in my class. We became really close friends at that time, and all we have to do is just show up and see what God's going to do.
Yeah, isn't that great? I had a mentor of mine up in Peninsula Bible Church, and that was his mantra, based on the New Covenant ministry, Christ in us.
Yep.
Show up, and be available.
Yep.
That's it.
Well, I kind of heard that from John Wimber, who then, was the leader of the Vineyard, which I became involved with
uh-huh.
later on. But I heard that originally kind of from John, but it's true.
Yep.
So let's
sure
keep on showing up.
Still true. Yes. And so here we are. We're showing up.
And here you are, John, on the radio, and you don't know who's listening, but you're showing up with, your themes and the truth, and it touches a lot of lives that you would never touch in any other way.
Yeah, very. And you've probably noticed this, Don. Once in a while, somebody will come back. I think of kind of the 1 out of 10 lepers that came back and thanked Jesus,
Right.
And once in a while you'll hear from one of those. That really I can get excited enough to keep going for a few more years when I get one of those.
Yeah, totally. You know, and in a way, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the one leper that comes back. You know, and so you can have great crowds and stuff. And of course, Billy Graham died recently, and there's been a lot about his huge ministry and what have you, which is wonderful. But, you know, it's really interesting that it's his son, one of his sons, and his, you know, his kids, both male and female and second generation, who are carrying on really his ministry. And, you know, there are a few people that are totally in that, and which is great. So
mm-hmm.
praise God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So, that period of time was when you were in Claremont. Would that have been in the 70s?
Yes,
there? 70s and early 80s, maybe.
Well, yeah, it was. It started in the early 70s, right?
Yeah.
And I was there for 10 years, so it went into the 80s.
Yeah. Well, that's what we look to as being the Jesus movement, that we call it. And, of course, you were involved in that from Hollywood Press. I remember running into you during that time a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And those were exciting days. Remember the Salt Company?
David
Covington.
Oh, yeah.
Those guys.
Yeah, David has just published a book. I think it's Zondervan is the publisher on
really
on worship and music and what have you. Yeah, so there's a core of people still left. We had some reunions last year, and a lot of people showed up. Several hundred people showed
wow.
up, and so you know it. You never know. You don't know because you're being carried by the culture, and you don't know what the outcome is going to be. But God really
right.
used that time, so it's a good thing.
Well, the Jesus movement is properly called because it was all about Jesus, and there was a huge interest. There was a lot of disinterest in the institutional church. But somehow Jesus slipped through the radar, and it was kind of like I often joke about Jesus being the ultimate hippie. You know, long hair, beard, sandals, and he was against the establishment. You know, so
yeah, you could make that case.
and here he was. And a whole new interest showed up, and a whole generation of people came around that message. But we thought of ourselves as radicals. We use words like radicals and revolutionary, spiritual revolution. And
mm-hmm.
and now in the last 10 years or so, there's been kind of a resurgence of this. And one of those is Tony Campolo's Better Christians, in which people are the focus is on the words of Jesus. And if you look at what's happening with the Red Letter Christians, or you go to redletterchristians.com, you'll find that you find very active engagement. Of Christians. You find they're socially conscious, they're helping the poor, they're looking and the homeless and immigrants. And so it seems like when we focus on Jesus, we have a tendency to get a more radical version of Christianity than maybe the traditional church. But would you agree with that? And would you, if so, why do you think that is?
Well, I do and I don't, John, because I think focusing on
mm-hmm.
Jesus, that's a very vague, you know, and like if you were to talk to church leaders, traditional leaders in the Protestant Catholic Church and Orthodox Church, they'd all agree we focus on Jesus, you know, but the outcome is very different. And I may quote Karl Barth now, kind of
quote him, and he was, you know, kind of an honored theologian of the last century. And Barth said, we need to preach with the Word of God in the one hand and the newspaper in the other hand. In other words, we need to connect to the culture. And the Jesus movement connected to the culture big time in the 60s and 70s and what have you. And then the culture changed. Mm-hmm. It changed radically, and it's not the same culture today. So if the evangelical faith or the biblical faith is connecting to the culture today, it's a different culture.
Well, no, that's a fascinating question right there. Could you go into a little bit about how it's different? Is that too big of
Sure. Just, you know, just a quick response to
broad.
Well, you know, and what you need to do is you need to analyze what were the political and social issues of the 60s and 70s, and how does that relate to our world today? And they obviously were things like the sexual revolution, the Vietnam War, the whole drug culture, et cetera. And they were changing everything, you know, but they did change everything in terms of the secular culture big time. And of course the church or the evangelical Christians had to respond to those changes. But, it's happened, folks. And today there's no sexual revolution. You know, I mean, the revolution is people who decide not to have sex before they get married, you know, or who are rescuing people from their addiction to drugs, or who are, you know, blah, blah, blah. So, you know, the culture was very different in the 60s, and we were there, and we were in the streets, and we were doing what we could do to see people come to Jesus, and we saw a lot of people. Actually, in the whole Jesus movement, millions of people became Christians, and it changed the church in many ways, and probably the biggest change is in music.
Yes, and now we see that in the worship aspect.
Yeah,
of
exactly. Well, yeah,
sure.
That's what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of you, John. So yeah, that's a good thing.
Oh boy. Well, you know, so today, let's think of today's culture. What's happened with what I call the Christian subculture that I feel somewhat responsible for that grew out of the Jesus movement. In many ways, sometimes I think the Christian subculture has become the bad guy, like the institutional church was the bad guy in the Jesus movement. Is that possible? Do you see what I'm saying?
It's very possible. And, you know, in terms of how the world or non-Christians or the traditional institutional church views kind of the evangelical movement or what have you. And, you know, and it's, you know, it is very different. And, you know, you're always looking for a bad guy, I guess. And, you know, and it's, many times it's more of the biblical and traditional Christian that becomes the bad guy. And in a way that's a compliment, because you're then, you know, culture is being confronted by your faith, by your lifestyle and what have you. Like, you know, for example, a bad guy would be somebody who doesn't sleep with his girlfriend or vice versa. You know, that, I mean, you know, we could talk about the sexual revolution or what have you, or the drug culture or what have you. And you know, and all of those would have some impact on what it means to be a Christian in this generation. But a lot of those issues would separate us from a lot of kind of mainline or traditional Christians, as well as from those who have no faith. So, yeah, that's going to always happen.
Don, I'm sorry, I have to interrupt you because for some reason you've gotten more muffled. Have you changed anything about where your phone is or how you're talking?
Okay, that's a good question. tell me now whether I'm getting, coming across.
This is much better. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, this is much better. Much better.
Good.
Okay. So.
Well, I start to preach, John, and then I just kind of distance myself from my phone and I just go off and what have you. So I'm back and I won't do that again.
Okay. Well, I'd like to know what you think about some of this resurgence of the focus on Jesus. And I don't think it's just the red letters, but I mean, the red letters have become representative of I think focusing more on Jesus. Do you get a different emphasis if you focus on Jesus than if you focus on maybe Paul or something else like that?
Well, once again, historically, there've been segments of the church that have really put Jesus and Paul at odds with each other. And so, there a lot of people would say, yeah, you got a very different thing. Like if you read the Gospels and you read Paul's letters, Paul's way off on theology and ethical issues. And the Gospel has to do with, in the New Testament, has to do with, Jesus talking about the poor and the hungry and the dispossessed and what have you. And we don't find that in Paul's letters that much, maybe a little bit, but not really. So mm-hmm. Yeah, there's that's an easy, kind of an easy battle. Not easy in terms of its outcome, but it's easy to kind of position yourself in that way.
Why do you think there would be a resurgence of wanting to emphasize just Jesus?
Well, I think part of the answer, apart from, say, what God's doing in the church and junk like that, not junk, stuff, things like that. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that and again, if you look at renewal or revival historically, that many times will take place, and it's a work of God, and it's a new thing, and it's wonderful. But I think another way to view it is that as the culture changes, so the issues change. And let me give you an example. Like when I was growing up and a young Christian, the issue of homosexuality was not an issue in the church. Now, there were gay people and what have you, but they were, they were closeted. And they were, they were living a very kind of unpopular life within a subculture. Now, today, that has changed radically for a lot of the church. Not for all of it, but a lot of it. And so the question of gays feeling at home in the church or being able to be a Christian and to deal with their sexual identity and preferences and all those things, I mean, that's in this generation. It's not in the 60s, and it's not even in the 70s, particularly. So that would be one thing. I think the whole drug, the drug culture, this is would be another example, but I won't go off on these things.
Yeah. It's interesting you brought up the homosexual issue, because let me just throw this out, because I hear people say, well, Jesus never talked about it. And but Paul did. Is there any significance in that?
Well, it depends on how you're trying to draw the significance in terms of your world and your culture today. Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. That's true. But he did talk about sexuality. That's also true. And when he did, it was always heterosexual. Sexual identity and what have you, and the reason being that there was virtually no homosexuality in the Jewish culture. So he didn't have any reason, you might say, culturally, to address that issue. The Jewish culture is not traditional culture is not sympathetic toward the gay culture. And matter of fact, in the first century, it's the gay culture or the gay world, which comes in the Hellenistic and Greco-Roman context, not in the Jewish context. So Jesus, didn't run into it in his public ministry, what he would have said about it or how he would have addressed it. That's that people could debate that, but it just was a non-issue. And it was when the gospel went into the pagan world, the Hellenistic world, that homosexuality then became, one of the subjects. It's not a major issue, but obviously the first chapter of Romans highlights it in a way. It was in the pagan culture that it had to be dealt with in one way or another.
If you wanted to be, let's go at it from this angle. If you wanted to be a revolutionary Christian today, what would you look like? What would you say a radical or revolutionary Christian in this culture would look like? Is that a fair question, or is that just a little too hard to deal with?
I mean, it's a good question, because we need to all think about that. Like, what is it about my life in terms of my, my commitment to my career, my, comfort, my politics and what have you? What is it about my life that's really influenced by Jesus, or that is, an extension of his kingdom? And what is it that's just simply echoing or mirroring the culture as it is? And obviously in the last election, the majority of voters, not necessarily voters, but certainly the Electoral College, swung more conservatively. And that probably heartened a lot of Christians. But the question is, was that really a representation of biblical faith, or was it just a reaction to Hillary, the whole feminist theme and stuff like that? So I don't know. I don't know how do we sort all that out? And I think we have to be careful about jumping to conclusions.
Okay. But someone who is radically following Jesus would be someone who would be active in their culture, and would care about the poor and the homeless and the like, right?
Those are safe issues.
Yeah.
Every
beyond
Christian
just,
would agree that we need to do more or whatever, or, they may not do anything about it, but they would not contest that as being not a part of their agenda for their faith.
Right. I think sometimes, I know in my thinking, Don, I'm attracted to this red letter thing because in one way you can think, well, when we have the words of Jesus, that's like the pure essence of the truth. This is it. If we get this, we really don't need anything else. Is there a danger in thinking that way?
The church has never taken that position historically, like the mainstream of the church. In other words, the canon of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, and that would open up a whole conversation. But that always has played a role in the way the Christian life is understood and the way we are to live it and what have you. So just to filter out the red letters is not even Jesus. That's what troubles me about this whole, maybe it's your broadcast. I haven't been listening to you, but But it's not what Jesus said simply. It's what Jesus did. And if you're going to be a red-letter Christian, drive out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, as well as feed the hungry and care for orphans and widows, you know.
All right. So it's what he did as well.
It's what he did. Absolutely, absolutely. I'll tell you a really fast story. A person who's had a huge impact on my life is John Wimber, who he was in Calvary Chapel as a pastor and then led the Vineyard movement. But anyway, John was a jazz musician who was converted in his later 20s. And he finally went to church with a friend after he'd become a Christian. And it was the first time he'd ever gone to a church. It was a Quaker church in the Orange County area. And anyway, the first thing that he noted was that they didn't have any ashtrays. How come they didn't have ashtrays? He'd never been in church before, you know. And anyway, so that was his first first surprise. But after the service was over, he exited with the friend that brought him. And he turned to his friend and he said, "When do we get to do the stuff?" And his friend said, "The stuff? What do you mean by the stuff?" "Well, you know, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead." And his friend said, "Oh, John, we don't do it. We just talk about it."
Whoa.
And, you know, if you go back to kind of like the Jesus movement or that era, you know, and what have you, that there's a context for John's surprise, if you will, that we just talk about it, we don't do it. And again, if it becomes kind of a legalistic thing in terms of doing it, that can be a real perversion. But if it's out of love and compassion and the power of the Holy Spirit and God directing us, that's what we're called to do. And most of the church is engaged in some way or another in that, in Central and South America, in Africa, and in the Far East. Most of the church is engaged in healing the sick and feeding the hungry and caring for the outcasts and what have you. It's not true in the northern part of our hemisphere. That would be a much smaller percentage. But in where the church is growing and where the church is vital and what have you, it's part of the deal. It's doing the stuff. It's not only doing what Jesus said or believing in him, but it's also doing what he did.
Wow. And what would that be? Because we just don't believe. We're too comfortable in our faith, and we don't believe that these things can happen now.
Yeah, it's a worldview issue. It is. Yeah. It certainly is that. You know. But also, we don't see it modeled. In most of our evangelical churches, it's very, very much downplayed. So anyway, I could answer that in, you know, with a long answer, but it's in the New Testament, and it's in the emerging church around the world. But is it in our church?
Okay.
That's the question.
Yeah. Wow. That's a great question. Well, this has been fascinating, and I hate to say that we're out of time, but I do have one last question for you, and then we'll just have to have you back sometime. That's all there is to it. If now that we've redefined not just the words but acting like but the deeds of Jesus, if we were focusing on that and doing the words, hearing the words, following the words of Jesus, and truly following him in the things that he did, what kind of people would we be?
Well, I think, you know, like, again, John, what you said, if we were doing this and what have you, what kind of people would be? We'd be Christians. And, you know, the word Christian means little Christs, Christian. Yeah, we'd be little Christs in this very dark and difficult world. And we would be, you know, as Jesus says, we would be salt, preserving and flavoring the world, and we would be light in the darkness. We would be Christians.
Mm. Oh, wow.
And, you know,
well,
and another, just to add one more thought, John, before we go off the air, and that is, you know, this is what younger people are looking for. You know, teenagers and young adults, they're looking for real Christians.
Yeah. They are. Well, we need to go deeper into that next time, I think. and let's be talking about what those real Christians look like. Certainly we'll be thinking about that. I love that. And I agree with you. I think the younger people are really wanting genuineness, wouldn't you say? People who really are who they say they are.
Yeah, they're looking for reality. And if they can't find it in Jesus, they'll find it in, you know, some difficult relationship or some spiritual darkness or what have you. But they're looking for reality.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Don, I can't thank you enough. This has been great. And will you visit us again sometime?
Invite me. Thank you, John. Yeah, God bless you and God bless your listeners.
Thank you.
Great to be with you.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Right on.
Well, there you go, folks.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. That was pretty cool, I would say. And lots of stuff to think about. I'm going to have to go back and listen to this one again, because there's just some really great things. And I think I love about Don is that he doesn't necessarily agree with everything. And he's got some, he's got some wonderful points, that we need to consider. And, I think probably the most impactful one was, are we really being not just the words of Jesus, are we being like Christ? And what does that mean to be like Christ in the world? Things like compassion and grace come to mind, and but then there's power that I don't think we're seeing, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and even miracles that are happening where the church is, like Don says, is emerging, but not here where we've been the church for a long time and we're sitting on our hands. So interesting. These are interesting days. Keep listening. Keep checking this out. We want you guys to grow and to become real in the world around you and to be out into the marketplace where you see what's going on and carry the reality of Christ there. That's what we're all out. Grace turned outward. That's it, you guys. Grace turned outward will be little Christ. God bless you all.